Father in heaven, what an acknowledgement that as we surrender, we do so that we can know you more. Thank you, Lord, that surrendering, though difficult for many of us, yields in us a life wholly committed to you in a way that transforms our hearts and our lives in a way that nothing else can. And Lord, as we've gathered together here today to worship, to hear your word, to be challenged by your word, I pray, as we do every week, that this not be just an academic exercise, that it touch us in very real places, that it moves us to a deeper level of faithfulness and creates in us an awe of who you are and what you have done in our lives, so that we can continue the journey into eternity to the very blessed hope that we all live with for those of us who place faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that today, and we pray these things in his glorious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Hey, we started a series last week on the Ten Commandments, and we're starting from commandment number 10, and we're moving backwards to commandment number 1. And last week we talked about do not covet, wish you had what your neighbor beside you had, that you would pine for what they have. And last week was basically a commandment that said that you have the right to feel secure within a community. That you have the right to feel secure within a community. You know, that operational values like greed, envy, jealousy don't need to be part of the community. That's all going to breed ugly, ugly stuff out of all of us. And we joked last week that our entire culture is built on the desire to covet what somebody else has. That's our whole culture is built that way. So, and it was the one commandment that dealt with the heart. You know, everything else appears external, right? But if you get the do not covet right, if you live a life of contentment, if you live a life that is satisfied with what God has given you, it's a very different life. And we talked last week that you never hear an advertisement anything about contentment, because a content person is a bad consumer. And a bad consumer is not what we're looking for in the culture and the society that we live in. So we talked about don't covet. And that was an important commandment that we looked at. And, you know, before I get into commandment number 9, can we just acknowledge something? I said last week that as we go into the Ten Commandments, at some point, everyone's going to feel an ouch. Because we've all, you know, broken or felt the sting of one of these commandments in our lives. There's no doubt about it. For some of us, it's 1 to 10. You know, it's all of them or whatever. At some point or another, we feel the sting of what these commandments are actually saying of us. And that's the reality. And the one that we're looking at today is a particular ouch, because we've all been guilty of it. We've all been guilty of this particular breaking this commandment. And the reality is, you would never want somebody to say, what is this person like? And somebody to say, well, this person is a, and fill in the blank. You would never want, and you know, if you have children, you would never want your kids to marry somebody who is categorized in this way. You wouldn't want to work for somebody who is categorized in this way, or work with somebody that's categorized in this way. And it's an ugly kind of statement about an individual, and you would hate to have anybody that you care about be part of a life that is like this. And the commandment we're looking at today is do not lie. Okay? This commandment of lying. And we've all been guilty of it from one point or another. And here's the other thing, though. Here's the other thing. We've all been guilty of it, but at the same time, we've all been a victim of it. And this is one of the things that the commandment very clearly kind of protects us against, is not just what we say that could hurt another person, but how, in fact, it has hurt us. And we know that reality. It's amazing to me that this little thing, it's amazing to me, you know, how destructive that little thing can be, right? And we've all experienced it. Now, before we get into the commandment, before we unpack it a little bit, I want to come back and stress something really important. You know, last week we gave some overview about the Ten Commandments, why they're important, you know, written as a catechism, so it would be easily recognizable. Two tablets, you know, 10 on each, carbon copy for each people in the party. And that was, you know, inspired right away. It's the only part of Scripture that's directly from the hand of God. All other Scripture comes from a human agency. So the Ten Commandments, right out of the gate, were considered inspired. There was never an argument about the Ten Commandments, no matter where you are in the world or you know, church councils, whatever. The Ten Commandments stood apart from the rest of Scripture, that it was written directly by the very hand of God. So since it is written in such a dramatic way, we should heed what it has to say. And we also said too, you know, I'm not dealing with a theme verse, but the law, the Ten Commandments, essentially teaches us who we are as individuals, as humans, that we're flawed, that it reminds us that we are people who will sin and do wrong things. And because of that, it brings in a very sharp contrast the need that we have for God, the need that we have for a Savior. Because the reality is the Ten Commandments stand as a really stark mirror into our lives. And I've said this many times before. The Bible is essentially a mirror into our hearts, but a window into God's. And that's the kind of reflective, refractive nature that the Bible demonstrates. And the Ten Commandments especially are very powerful in that regard, that they serve as a mirror into our hearts and yet a window into the heart and the character and nature of God. So keep that in mind. So what's really important is another thing I want to show you is how the Ten Commandments are introduced, because how they're introduced is also very important. Because one of the things that happens when it comes to rules, when it comes to, you know, the law, is we forget that the relationship, when it pertains to God, always precedes the rules. That the relationship always precedes the rules. We often think that the rules are what precede the relationship. That if we get right with God, if we do the right thing, God will maybe look our way. God will maybe interact with us. If we get our act together, you know, I remember thinking, it's not till I'm going to quit smoking that God is going to even entertain, you know, having a relationship with me. I remember thinking that very, very clearly, you know, and thinking because of it, because I felt the addiction at the time that I'm never going to have a relationship with God because I'm not going to be able to quit. And it wasn't until I became a believer and I prayed about quitting, which was sometime after I was a believer, it wasn't until I prayed that was the first miracle that I experienced, was I was able to give up smoking right away. I can't explain it to this day other than to say God just took the desire out of my life. Because I smoked 2 packs a day and it was an addictive thing. And I remember quitting a few times. And have you ever had this, okay, if you're an addictive personality like I am, this is what happens. You quit for a little bit and you start up again and you actually smoke more because you're trying to catch up for the time that you didn't. Right? You know, okay, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And I joke too, because when I did finally quit, I couldn't breathe. And I thought something was wrong with me. And I remember going to the doctor, and the doctor couldn't figure out what was wrong. I was perfectly healthy. And he said, by the way, did you quit smoking? And I said, yeah. And he goes, oh, get out of here. He says, you're hyperventilating. That's all that's wrong with you. Okay? And I said, okay, fine. But that was what's happening in my mind. And you know what? And that happens in our minds too, is that we forget that the relationship precedes the rules. And here's the thing about the Ten Commandments. The people of Israel had been wandering for some 3 months before they made it to Mount Sinai. That God had taken them out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt, brought them to the mountain. And it's there that he made a covenant with them. This is part of the covenant that God made with them. And said, now that we're in a relationship, now that we've gotten to know each other, now that we're into a covenant with each other, here are the rules. Here are the guidelines. Here are the things to protect you. And for the people of Israel, it was never thought of as restrictive in the sense, oh, all the fun's gone. What it was right from out of the gate is that this is the rules of engagement with a holy and righteous God. And it reminds us of who we are. It reminds us of who he is and why we need him so much and why we can depend on him and build this relationship with God. And this is how not only we protect the relationship with God and ourselves, but how we protect the relationships of the people that we're part of a community with. Because it's one thing to have a relationship with God. It's another thing to express that relationship through other people. Because, as you know, if you think very hard into your own life, it is very easy to hide your relationship with God. If somebody asks you, how are things going with you and God? You know, how's your prayer life? How's your devotional life? And all that. You know, if you're brutally honest, you can hide that. Even when you're struggling or when you think God is silent, you can hide that. But this community relationship, this expression out of the Ten Commandments that demands something for us in our relationship builds a protective kind of mechanism of the community where people are able to say, hey, maybe you're not doing so well. You're acting like this. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're being hurt. Maybe there's something about you and your relationship with God as you're expressing it to the people that care about you. Maybe there's something wrong. Did you know? You know, those are the kinds of things. So the people of Israel never thought of it as a restrictive thing. Okay? They thought of it as something that were the rules of engagement for them with a holy and righteous God. And it's relational. It is absolutely relational. And it's so important to remember, because God is about the relationship first and foremost. You know, I've said this a couple of times before, but you remember the story of the Good Samaritan. Okay, a religious leader came to Jesus and said, and wanted to find out who is my neighbor. Because remember last week, and we're going to read it again this week. It said, do not covet what your neighbor has, right? And it's going to talk about the neighbor today. And a religious leader came to Jesus and said, who's my neighbor? And the reason why the religious people asked that, because if they could define who their neighbor was, it meant that they could also define how they were going to use the Ten Commandments to their benefit, or to, you know, if it means that this person isn't my neighbor, then it's okay if I covet stuff, or I can steal from them because they're not worthy of being a neighbor, so I don't have to abide by the Ten Commandments if I get this definition. But Jesus didn't allow that at all. And that's where the story of the Good Samaritan came out. And we always get upset with the priest and the Levi who passed this person who is, you know, dying on the side of the road, had been mugged, taken everything, you know, stripped naked, all of those stories. And we get upset with the priest and the Levi. But the reality is, if you had taken the priest and the Levi aside, and if you had said to them, listen, why did you do that? And they said, do you realize that the law states that I was only following the adherence of the law, that it would have made me unclean. And because I'm a priest, because I'm a Levite, I don't dare touch that stuff because I can no longer function in the temple. And Jesus was simply trying to remind everybody, you know, sometimes the rules can get in the way of a relationship and seeing people for who they really are. And don't do that. And don't do that. Because primarily, that's a human being. That's a human being. So that is one element of the Ten Commandments that we never forget. That it's this relationship with God that is primary. And we can get so legalistic about the rules that we can forget that we're dealing with another human being that needs to be loved, that is flawed, that is fallen, that is broken, that is a sinner. You know, all those awful words that we don't like categorizing ourselves with. But that's how this is all presented. And we need to remember that and pretend it. So in light of that, here's, I didn't even read the passage. Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. That's how the Ten Commandments begins, is this introduction where God's reminding them, hey, you know, for months now we've been in a relationship. Here are the rules. You know, for as Christians, you know, if you say, what is the salvation event for Christianity? Everybody, without a doubt, would say it's the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the salvation event, in fact, for the world. But for the Jewish people, the salvation event was the Exodus, coming out of the bondage of slavery. You know, into freedom, into the promised land. That's why Paul uses that same terminology and language when he says that, you know, the Christ has saved you from the bondage of sin and now brought you into the promised land of God and in the person of Jesus Christ because of what you believe. So all of that is very important. And again, we must not read the Ten Commandments without this in the background. Of the relational component of God. Okay. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. There's the word neighbor again, right? About the person that is next to you. And again, that's, you know, the ninth commandment. This whole thing of testifying falsely, right? We said last week that the operational value was security, not to envy and all that stuff. The operational value for this particular one is very simple. Truth is the operational value and the foundation of this commandment. The truth is primary. God's all about truth. Truth, you know. You know, when it comes to, yeah, goodness, let me just say this. When it comes to goodness and compassion, goodness and compassion and grace might be important in the personal realm, okay? But truth, when it comes in the realm of the society in general, is very important. It becomes the mechanism that makes society work really well because we attach words like justice, you know, fairness, right, equality, all those words that we attach to a society that works well. You know, truth is the primary foundation of it. That's what we need. And you know, if you want to talk about societies in history, Nazism, you know, slavery, all those things, they were all built on lies. Okay, if you want to talk about societal ills, you know, or a false truth that was, or you know, a lie that was presented as a truth. Okay? And I say to the students, I say to my students all the time, the most dangerous thing that God has entrusted to you is truth. The most volatile thing in your hands is truth. Because truth can be used, right, for evil purposes. You know, you twist it a little bit. Okay? But as believers, given the truth that we have, right, it can be very volatile in our hands. It can be very volatile. But the reality is we've been entrusted with truth. That's why for believers, humility is such an important ingredient when you've been entrusted with truth. Humility is such an important ingredient. Jesus demonstrated humility with truth. That is a difficult kind of dynamic to hold in tension because truth can be very powerful. And in the hands of a frail human being, truth wielded in the wrong way can be very hurtful, can be very helpful. It's how you wield it. And yet we've been given incredible truth. And I've always said, you want to start a fight in a room? Tell everybody you have the sole monopoly on truth. You want to start a fight? Yeah. Go into any room, you know, any place of work, all that stuff. I have the monopoly in truth. You know very well. If you don't handle that well, you're going to start a fight, right? Or at least an argument. Or at least a lot of enemies or something like that. But it's not going to go over well because everybody is so tentative when it comes to things like truth. How you wield that and how you take that at one. But truth is the operational value. And the way this particular commandment is written, there's two areas of application that it specifically is talking about. And the two areas of, number one, is the court of law. And again, truth is primary in a court of law, right? Again, we're back to this word of justice. You cannot get justice if the truth does not become evident in a court of law. And a society that doesn't have a truthful justice system is going to hurt innocent people. That is never the mechanism that God wants a society to work upon. Truth is paramount. I want to know that if I ever get accused of anything, that the truth will eventually win. That I can make my appeal to the higher, to whatever court, whatever system is in place, and I'm going to be, you know, at least have the truth presented, right? But, you know, that is the very least of my hope. And we know that the minute the truth doesn't become paramount in the court of law, our whole culture is in trouble. Our whole society starts to break down. And then it becomes a social class. So-and-so gets this, so-and-so gets that. Oh, you're in this class, you don't get any. Why? And you know, anyway, I don't want to get into that because that's politics, and I can't stand politics, okay? So anyway, but here's the second court, the court of public opinion. And unfortunately, the court of public opinion is where most of us end up, okay? Where most of us end up. And the court of public opinion is based more on perception, okay? Right? There's, you know, unfortunately, you know, perception is how most people operate. Most people operate in the world of perception. I've always said, you know, if you're a leader anywhere, if you're a leader in your work and you all that kind of stuff, your two biggest enemies are perception and expectations. They're your two biggest enemies, and they're the hardest things to fight. You know, if you're a leader, at some point, somebody's going to perceive you in a particular way, or somebody's going to expect something out of you in a particular way. And none of those, or rarely, are those things ever rooted in reality. That's why, you know, that's why boundaries are really important. That's why putting parameters are really important. That's why defining your roles are really important, because perception and expectations at least get diminished to some extent, because you can say, this was the expectation when I took the job, or whatever. But the reality is, most of us deal in the areas of perception and expectation, and that messes all kinds of things up, right? Because if we're projecting for truth, perception and expectations are dangerous, you know, bedfellows when you're trying to get to the truth. Very dangerous bedfellows. You know, have you ever been a victim? Have you ever been a victim of any one of these? False testimony. Have you ever been a victim of false testimony? Yeah. You know, how many of you have ever been a victim of false testimony to the point that it nearly damaged your career? Wow. Yeah. As a pastor, all I need is an accusation and I'm done. Do you know how frightening that is? Do you know how many people in ministry that I've known for years were accused of something, and they're no longer in ministry, and never went to any farther than that? The accusation alone was enough to move them out of ministry. Because it's amazing what an accusation will do, right, to the perception that people have of you suddenly. Okay? But how many of us have been there, you know? How many of us in the roles and the work that we do, we know one accusation is going to make a mess of everything that you've ever worked for? One accusation. That's all it takes. You know? People get really upset. I can't drive, I have to be very, very cautious. All it takes is one accusation. That, you know, and the same is true for many of you in the professions and the roles that you're in. You have to be very, very careful. You know, I remember baseball. In the previous church I was in, baseball. We had one of our board people who would always drive this woman home. And again, this is an ugly story, and I'm not, but I said to him, don't do that. Stop doing that. And he told me, he just told me off. He said, I'll do what I want, right? And sure enough, an accusation came, and you couldn't prove anything, right? It was he said, she said. You never want to get into he said, she said. You just don't, right? And you know what? I believed her. That was the worst of it. And when I said don't drive her, I wasn't doing it because I was afraid of her, because I knew what a rascal he was. Okay? And I just put that on tape. Thank you. Okay? Just put that regret. But you know what? Just don't go there. Okay? Slander. My favorite. Okay? Slander. Have you ever been the victim of slander? Somebody call you something. Somebody, say you're all of this. And, have you ever heard somebody say, how can they say that about me? They don't even know me. How many of you have said that? They don't even know. Do they have any idea what my life, nothing. If they just walked a minute in my shoes, maybe, or something, Yeah, here's. Have you ever been the victim of gossip? Gossip. Yeah, gossip. Gossip is nature's telephone, right? It's the first wireless system. Gossip. We've all been victims of that. We've all been victims of gossip. My favorite kind of gossip. My favorite kind of gossip is the gossip that comes across like a prayer request. Can we just get that on the table? Can I have the vacuum up here? can we just get that off the table? All good intentions aside, but how much do you share, right? Careful that it doesn't become a prayer request, right? You gotta be so careful. Because right away, everybody knows what about them, right? Okay, we can talk about malicious lies. We can talk about, unintentional lies, right? I hesitated to say unintentional lies because it is unintentional. But the reality is once you put it out there, right? See, you never want something you say to ever enter the realm of forgiveness, do you? Think about that. Am I going to have to take back what I say? Right? How many times have you heard, even if that person was here, I would say the same thing? Okay? Or, if Jesus was here, would I say, Okay, can we all just go ouch together right now? 3, 2, 1. Ouch. Okay, thank you. Because it is a stinger, right? And and here's the thing, we can do it so in such a cavalier manner, and we can do it because that's my role, that's my authority, that's my position, all of those kind of stuff. But it hurts when it happens to us. It hurts when we're on the other end of it. And that's the force behind this passage. It protects those people, protects those of us who potentially become a firing. We're in the firing line, right? Right? The point is we should never be careless about how we speak about another person. That's what the point of this is. We should never be careless about how we speak about another person, God's anecdote, right? It's always to be truthful about another person. Jesus says this in Matthew 12. I tell you this, he says, that you must give an account on judgment day of every idle word you speak. That's a big ouch, The words you say now reflect your fate then. Either you will be justified by them or you will be condemned. I tell you, those are the passages that scare me in the Bible more than, you know, some of the other ones that we get all fretful about. What do you mean? Everything, every idle word I said. I said a lot of idle words. I've had to take back a whole lot. I don't know about you, but sorry has become middle name in some cases, right? That's the difficulty of this. And you know what? We forget about it. We forget about it because we want to be autonomous individuals. We want to be, you know, who we are individuals. I have a right or I have this. But we forget that we're part of a community and there's an element in which we have to be very careful what we share about each other in the community. Especially in a community because, you know, it goes around quickly. Quickly. I actually was in a church once and we were having real trouble with it. We actually intentionally started a fabrication to see where it would go and how it went. You know, the old kind of, and we caught the person red-handed. But we had to lie to do it. You know, right? But it was an extreme situation. We weren't happy about doing it. But that's the way we had to catch the person. All right. Okay, enough of ouchies. Let's talk about what questions should we ask before speaking negatively about another person? Okay, number one, is it true? Is it true? And yes, there's times that you're going to, express something maybe negatively, but it's true. Okay, and we'll unpack that a little bit more. But first and foremost, is it true? You would be surprised, especially when people come in my office, and I ask them, how do you know this? I don't know. I say, oh, come on, how do you know this? I heard it. I heard it. I tell them, I hear a lot of things, especially about you. That goes over really well. No, I never do that. Never do that, you know? Right? But you got to be careful. Is it true? Is it true? Okay? Is it true? Are you sure according to more? You know, you don't realize in the Old Testament it talks about two or more witnesses. It's like, that if you're going to validate this thing, if you're going to verify this thing, you need more than two people. It's not just one person because you don't know, what this one person, what their bent is or how they're maybe exaggerating a little bit or how they're forcing it and all that kind of stuff, it's marvelous that God knew this kind of safety system, even in the Old Testament, to be able to guard ourselves from this. This is such vitally important stuff. Is it necessary? Do I even have to say it? Does it become necessary? There are so many things. It's like what are you telling me and why are you telling me? What are you telling me and why are you telling me? Even as a pastor, a lot of times there's times I've had to say, why are you telling me this? And what do you expect from me? I'll tell you, I don't know how many times I've said to people, okay, you're telling me this, but what do you expect from me? Because you're telling me. And you'd be surprised how many times people can't answer that. I said, so you're telling me, okay? Like if you're coming to me with something, you obviously want me to do something about it because it's gotten to a particular point, right? I'm not going to, don't use me as your triangulation. You got something against this person, so you want to triangulate with this person, so you get two people now against the person that you want to say something against. That's a common thing that happens. We often triangulate our relationships so we get more people on side. And you can see triangulation happen all over the place. Okay? Hey, aren't you glad you came to church today? Wow. Aren't we learning something? Okay? Is it necessary? Number three, is it charitable? Okay, this is so, so important because here's the reality. Paul said, speak the truth in love, okay? Here's the deal that Paul understood that we've got to understand. If it's not charitable, if you're not speaking the truth, you know, there's many truthful things that you could say about a person, many truthful things. But if it's not charitable and if it's not done in love, it's still an attack. See, that's the biggie. No one likes taking hard truth if it's not done in love, because it'll always feel like an attack. It'll always feel like an attack, right? You know, you may feel, validated, and you may feel affirmed, and you may feel it was necessary. Yes, but you know that we all know that the way truth gets presented to us makes a big difference in how we receive that. And ask yourself, if I can be charitable in this particular situation, what difference is it going to make? Because, you know, it's just going to feel like an attack. All right, number four, is it helpful or is it hurtful? Valid question to ask. You know, and that's the tension of being a Christian, is it? How do you balance your life between grace and truth? You know, Jesus was the great mediator of grace and truth in his life. He was able to be truthful with people, and they would take and they would accept it, and they would, you know, absolutely, affirm that truth and see it as valuable. That's a hard gate to swing for us, isn't it? Typically. Most of us are either more graceful, most of us are more truthful. How many of you, I got to be really delicate with this. How many of you have had somebody in your life who are very black and white in the sense that if you tell a story a second time and you kind of forgot a detail, suddenly you go, you're lying. You ever had that in your life, a person like that in your life? Yeah, you're lying, and suddenly you're a liar. And no matter what, and you can say, you know, I kind of forgot a detail, it kind of slipped out, you know, it wasn't important, I'm just, you know, my head's so jammed, I'm just keeping the important details in my head, all that stuff, but all of a sudden, you're just a liar, and they won't trust you again, or, you know, one little detail, and it's inconsequential to your life. You ever had somebody like that? Let me tell you, it's misery. It is miserable to have someone like that in your life. And yet, to the extent of what this law says, they're not necessarily wrong. But it doesn't come off charitable at all. Who cares if you didn't forget? You're still a liar. Who cares if you got a detail wrong? You're still a liar. Right? And I don't know if you've ever had... Long gone in my life. But anyway... Okay, but if you ever had somebody like that, this just comes back to rub you, all of that kind of stuff. And you never feel like you ever get anywhere with the person because the only thing they see you as is a liar. Is a liar. See, this is part of a community orientation. This is part of being something very important. All right? So I like the acronym THINK. You know, you've always heard people say, think before you speak. Right? And the question is it truthful? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Is it truthful? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? If you can answer those questions, you know, in an affirmative way, go for it. But you'll find you'll get tripped up at some level. Here's the deal. This commandment protects you and protects your right. It protects your right to an honest reputation. That's what is so powerful about this particular commandment. It's difficult for us to honor it because it's so easy, humanly speaking, to slip up. Because we're always talking about people. We're always talking about relationships. We're always talking, interacting. That's just the difficult thing. But this commandment kind of stops us short to make sure that when we're saying something about other people, are we being honest and truthful? Are we representing them well? That if they were in the room, would they say, hey, thanks for saying that? If they were in the room hearing that, would they say, I really appreciate it. I didn't know you thought that of me. What difference would it make? What difference would it make? That it protects your right to an honest reputation. Do you know how many of us, when we meet somebody new and they say to you, I've heard a lot about you. What's the first thing most people say? Oops. And most of it's not true, is what you want to say, right? Because you know the fear immediately that wells up inside of you, because you're afraid that they said something derogative, and they finally, and sometimes you feel like the people have just met the devil in disguise, right? Okay? Wouldn't it be nice if somebody said, I've heard a lot about you, and they would emulate words that would lift you up instead of tearing you down? And wouldn't it be even more exciting if it was someone that was part of your community, but you didn't really know them all that well, and they were incredibly charitable, incredibly kind, and incredibly helpful in what they said about you, and it set you up for a better relationship with a person because they had a true view of who you are as an individual? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Your right to an honest reputation. Let me just close with this. I did a really fearful thing about 5 years ago. I get people asking me all the time for references and you know, if so-and-so calls you and all this kind of stuff. I started saying one thing. I started adding something. I started adding, well, you realize I'm going to tell them the truth about you. I don't think I've had anybody want a reference. That has scared more people, you know. Now, mind you, I do qualify it by saying, you know, if they ask a particular question, you know, going to be honest. But wouldn't it be nice to know that everyone in this community would honor your reputation by what they say about you? What difference would it make in elevating the love that this community has for one another? What difference would it make if this community would honor one another in such a way that people in the community would say, boy, do they take care of one another? What difference would it make in our world if what we experience here isn't felt anywhere else, and we honored God and we honored one another by saying things that were honest, truthful, helpful, charitable? And how would that build you up in a community that honored who you are as an individual? And when those difficult conflicts did come up, they would come to you face to face and talk to you truth in love and not spread it around for everybody else. What difference would it make in your life? We've all been in that place where we've been hurt by something, by someone who said something that was absolutely untrue about us. And it stayed with us. And others kept it in their own hearts and minds because they heard it third hand. What difference would it make in the community if we fully lived out what this commandment said about honoring the reputation of the people that were sitting beside? Wouldn't that be awesome? Can we pray about that as we continue to study these commandments? Lord, thank you for challenging our own hearts this morning when we talk about this commandment of bearing falsely about another person. And Lord, we've all done it. We've all been there. We've been on both ends of this, we know. But we also know what damage it could do. We also know that it's a wonderful and uplifting feeling when someone in our community gets honored properly and we're truthful and we communicate well. And we don't spread things that are not grace. So, Lord, as we continue these Ten Commandments and continue to experience just the heart of these things and how they value a community of faith and love in Jesus Christ, that we, like Jesus, would exemplify these commandments so well that we would become a beacon and a lighthouse to the community and the world around us, because they see lived out in us a life of faith that isn't just lip service, but is at its core foundational to living a life like Jesus, so the world could see the light that he truly brought to each and every one of us. We thank you for that. In his precious name we ask it. Amen.